193. And will you stand, please?
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cry, there's in my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. To my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast up your soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
Let's pray together this morning. Dear Lord, glory to Your name. You're just such an awesome God who just gave so much. You gave Your Son, Lord, so that we might have a chance at eternal life. Lord, today we celebrate the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lord, who became fully man and fully God, who dwelt among us, Lord, who lived a life that was pure and so that we could be free. Lord, He died and was resurrected, Lord, and this is just such a special holiday. More than just a holiday, it's just a special remembrance of a life lived to the fullest, a life lived for You and for us. Just a great sacrifice and a great victory for all of us. Because in the end, Lord, You were still God in the beginning and You were still God in the end, Lord, and Christ was still God in the end and beginning, Lord. The ones who gained the most from all of this was us. And we thank You that You thought we were worthy of it and that You loved us enough that You gave Yourself for us no matter what the cost. All these things, Lord, we ask in Your name. Amen. You may be seated. I got a few announcements for you, so if you flip over to the back side of your bulletin, we can go over them together, and you can be a part of what's going on at Salem this week and what's coming up. Of course, today is Easter, and we thank you for coming and making such a great showing on the Easter service this morning during the sunrise service, and also being here now and during Sunday school. It's just a great, great day to be in the house of the Lord. First off, I have an announcement about missions committee meeting. That's 6 o'clock p.m. on a Monday. Also, Wednesday, deacons meeting at 5:30 p.m. Next Sunday, we have a youth committee meeting at 4:30 p.m. to discuss the Disciple Now for preparations. So if you're on that committee, please make plans to be here, youth committee. Wednesday, April 14th, we're having family night supper from 5 to 6:15 with business meeting to follow at 6:30 p.m. And I'd like to make a special announcement about Vacation Bible School preparations. There's a sign-up sheet out on the bulletin board out here, the blue bulletin board, right as you come out the doors. And so far, there's only one name on it. So we'd like to see that list fill up so we can start making preparations for what we need to do for Vacation Bible School. And the earlier we sign up, the better we're able to make an understanding of how many volunteers we'll need, how many helpers we'll need, how many students we can actually cater to. So if you're interested in helping Vacation Bible School, please make an effort to come out to the bulletin board and sign up for that. It's a great and awesome ministry in our church. And that's all the announcements. Thank you.
Christ the Lord has risen today. Amen?
Amen.
Man, it is great to be in God's house. It's great to see all of you here today. This is the one day that men can get away with wearing a pink tie because it's Easter, right? Well, I wear pink ties every now and then. But it's great to see all of you here this morning. just so great to celebrate the culmination of our faith that Jesus Christ died, He was buried, but thanks be to God, He rose again. And that's why we're here today to celebrate. If you're visiting with us, I see we do have several visitors. Please make yourself as welcome as possible. And one of the things we want to ask you to do as our guest today is you'll notice on the inside portion of that worship guide, there's a little detachable slip. Visitors, if you will, take a brief moment during the service today. Just fill out some of that contact information, detach it, and put it in the offering plate a little bit later on in our service, and it gives us a record of you being here, and also a way we can follow up with you later on down the road. But man, we are excited to have you in worship today. One other announcement I did want to mention, you'll notice inserted in your bulletin this morning is a brochure just explaining our Annie Armstrong missions emphasis during this month. We collect this each year at Easter time. We started a few weeks ago in March, and we'll be taking this up all the way through the month of April. However, Easter Sunday is usually our biggest offering day for the Annie Armstrong offering, and we want to encourage you today to be a part of that. You can designate to this offering by using the offering envelopes that are located in the pew rack in front of you, and we just want to encourage you to use this. This affects North American missions all across our continent. It does great work for the Lord. You see that our goal this year is $2,500, and we have received almost 1,000 to this date, so we want to really encourage you to pray about what God is going to have you give. This morning, we're going to get an opportunity to stand up and move around for fellowship. So Brother DeWitt is going to come and lead us in a fellowship course. We'll sing that. Then you've got an opportunity to move around and shake hands. Brother DeWitt.
345. What a wonderful Savior. First stanza only, and will you stand, please?
Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed, the price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my
thank you so much. At this time, you can be seated. We're going to continue in worship by having a scripture reading today. And Miss Dakota Leopard is going to come read that for us. You'll notice in your bulletin, it's John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Dakota?
Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary went to the tomb. She saw the stone had been removed from the tomb's entrance. So she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, whom Jesus loved. She told them, "They have removed the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple headed for the tomb. The two were running side by side, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. He bent over and looked inside the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go inside. Simon Peter arrived after him and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there. He also saw the cloth that had been on Jesus' head. It wasn't lying with the strips of linen, but was rolled up separately. Then the other disciples who arrived at the tomb first went inside. He saw and believed. They didn't know yet what scripture meant when it said that Jesus had to come back to life. So the disciples went back home. Mary, however, stood there and cried as she looked at the tomb. As she cried, she bent over and looked inside. She saw two angels in white cloths. They were sitting where the body of Jesus had been laying. One angel was where Jesus' head had been, and the other was where his feet had been. The angels asked her why she was crying. Mary told them, "They have removed my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." After she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. However, she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus asked her, "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Mary thought it was the gardener speaking to her. She said to him, "Sir, if you carried me away, tell me where you have put him, and I'll remove him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Mary turned around and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni." This word means teacher. And Jesus told her, "Don't hold on to me. I have not yet gone to the Father, but go to my brothers and sisters and tell them, 'I'm going to my Father and your Father too, my God and your God.'" Mary went to the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." She also told them what he said to her.
Amen. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much that after you died, after you were buried, Sunday morning came and that tomb was empty. And we're so thankful for that today. Lord, may the truth of the Scriptures just touch our hearts. May they guide us and lead us to worship today. Lord, I'm so thankful for each person here, for the families that are represented. And God, we want to be unified in worshiping you on this great, great day. Lord, we want to give you our very best. Lord, help us not to just sit back and observe today, but Lord, help us to be involved and be active in studying and listening to your word, to singing your praise, to giving you our all. You are so deserving of that today. Father, I just thank you for all that you're going to do. We have come with great anticipation today because the tomb is empty. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hymn number 329, first, second, fourth, "There's Power in the Blood," 329.
This time, Jeff Lofton is going to come, and he's got another scripture to read for us as we worship God on this beautiful Easter Sunday. Jeff?
Good morning, Salem. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
A scripture coming out of Romans 6, 1 through 11. if you want to follow along. What I'd like to share today is what the Lord's put on my heart. We've heard about Easter, what Easter's all about. It's about the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. What I would like to relate to you from Scripture is how that relates to us in our daily living. And it reads, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing the dead dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Thank you.
Hymn number 368, "He Lives the First and Third." 368.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear the voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always here. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along my terrible way. He lives, the nation to reborn. You ask me how I know he lives.
Amen. If we have any kids that normally would come down for children's church, I want to invite you down for a children's sermon time first this morning. Now, we're not going to have children's church today. You're going to go back and sit with your parents in a minute. But we are going to have a children's sermon, so come join me. Man, look at all these pretty, finely dressed boys and girls, and they got their hats on. I like that hat. I like yours, too. Come on down here, Will. All right. Boys and girls, we are going to finish looking at the resurrection eggs today. And you remember, we have four left, okay? And I see four boys and girls, so each one of you are going to get an egg, okay? Let's start with you, Juliana. You want to open that up for us? Okay. What do we have in here? What is that? Y'all see that? What does it look like? Not a nail, but a spear. You ever seen a soldier who carries a spear? Well, that's a spear. Now, what does that remind us of about Easter? Do you know?
It reminds us about God, that's right. But when Jesus was on the cross and he had died, one of the Roman soldiers took a spear and they jabbed it into his side just to make sure he was dead. And he was. He died. Okay, let's look at this next one. Miss Abby, you want to tell us what's in there? What's that? It's a blanket. That's right. It's a white blanket. You remember? That's right. This is what they wrapped Jesus' body in. That's right. It was a white linen cloth. That's right. Okay, let's see if we can get the next one. Mr. Camden, you want to open this one for us? Okay. Tell us what's in there, Will. What is that? A rock. Okay. Now, what does the rock remind us of in the Easter story? Where did they put Jesus when he had died? What did they do with his body? They put him in a tomb. That's right. And they what did they put? That's right. They put a rock in front of the door. That's right. Why did they put a rock in front of the door? They didn't want him getting out, did they? That's right. So tell us what's in this one, Camden. What's in there?
Nothing.
That's right. It's empty just like the empty tomb. That's right, boys and girls. See, the story about Easter is that Jesus rose from the dead. He could not stay dead. He rose and he is alive today, okay? Boys and girls, I'm going to have a prayer for you, and then you're going to go sit back with your parents for the service, okay? But let's bow together for prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you rose, that you didn't stay in that grave or that tomb, but you rose. And we are so thankful for that, and we're thankful for Easter, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, boys and girls, y'all sit back with your parents. Parents, you might want to kind of stand up or flag them down.
Offertory hymn 357, we will sing all three stanzas. Christ arose, 357. And will you stand, please? Dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior, vainly they seal the saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his frame, Jesus my Savior, he tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. With a mighty victory arose, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Christ arose from the grave, no longer in the grave.
Amen. Thank you so much, choir. Church, this morning, if you have your Bibles, and I really hope that you do today, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, our text this morning is going to come from verses 1 through 11. And if you don't have your Bible with you today, that's okay. I do want to encourage you to follow along with me in the Scripture, and you can do that by grabbing the pew Bible located just in front of you in that pew rack. And we're going to be on page 979 in your pew Bible. Again, our text today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. This week, I was reading, church, about the inspiration for the 1988 award-winning film, The Rain Man. And that movie is based off of an autistic savant who has expertise in about 1 to 3 different subjects. And as I was reading about the inspiration for that movie, it is actually based upon the life of a man by the name of Kim Peek. And Kim Peek is what doctors refer to as a mega savant. You see, he doesn't have just expertise in 1 to 3 subjects like the character Dennis Hoffman played in the movie. No, Kim Peek actually has expertise in up to 15 different subjects, ranging from geography to history to sports trivia to space to music, all kinds of different subjects. Doctors have discovered that Peek actually has total recall of some 9,000 different books that he's read. Wouldn't you like to have that? And on top of that, Kim Peek can take an ordinary page in a regular book, and a page that an ordinary human, it would take about 3 minutes to read, he can read over it in 10 seconds. I mean, unbelievable intelligence this man has. Doctors have also actually discovered that when Peek opens a book, he takes one eye and he can read one side of the book, and with the other eye, simultaneously can read the other side. His mind is one that is incomparable with anybody else's in the world. There was an occasion where Kim Peek went out to a performance of William Shakespeare's The Twelfth Night. And while at this performance, he was intently watching and enjoying the performance, when all of a sudden, in the middle of a crowded auditorium, Peek stood up and at the top of his voice, with rage in his lips, he declared, "Stop! Wait a minute! Stop it! Stop it! Nothing more! Stop!" You see, one of the actors happened to skip over the second to the last line that was in that particular act. And the actor looked at him and kind of apologized and said, "I didn't think it would really matter all that much." And Peek, with just rage in his voice, he looked up at the man and he said, "It mattered to William Shakespeare, and it should matter to you." Now, I want to say to you this morning, so we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. Last week, we looked at verses 12 through 20 together, and we answered that very important question, what if there is no resurrection? That's an important question. What if there is no resurrection? And Paul led us through a discussion showing us what we would lose if we didn't have that. Well, today, we're going to kind of skip ahead of that back to verses 1 through 11, the front of the chapter, and we're going to answer and deal with the phrase and the title of our sermon today, because there is a resurrection. Because there is a resurrection, dot, 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 what does that mean for your life, and my life? What does it mean? And church, I want to alert you this morning before we read the text. I realize that there are some of us here today, as soon as we start reading the Scripture, you're going to start thinking, "Oh, that's Paul just talking about the gospel. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again." There's going to be some of you sitting here today and you're going to be thinking, "Oh, that's just the preacher Sunday morning. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again." Some of you are going to be thinking, "Oh, I tell you, Brother Marcus, I've got a ham in the oven that we've got to get to and an egg hunt for the family afterwards." And before you know it, church, a lot of you, our minds are going to be wondering. We're going to be skipping over and we're going to be saying to ourselves, "I didn't really think it was that important." And in the words of Kim Peek, I want to alert you and tell you, if it mattered, not to William Shakespeare, but if it mattered to the Apostle Paul, if it mattered enough that God's Holy Spirit would inspire him to write it, if it mattered enough that Jesus came out of that grave, then it matters to us this morning. Amen? And so today, with that, I want to invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." That means they've died. In verse 7, "Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." Will you bow with me for prayer today? Gracious Heavenly Father, God, we want to come to You today thanking You for the resurrection. We thank You that the tomb is empty. We thank You that our sin is forgiven, that death has been conquered, that You are exalted, and that salvation has been granted by Your grace to all who would receive Your gift. God, we thank You for that. Lord, use the words of Your Scriptures to touch and speak to our hearts today. Call us near to You on this Easter Sunday, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. I pray a blessing on God's Word, and I pray that it would speak, minister to us, and exalt His name today. Church, you'll notice in your worship guide on the right side, there is an outline for today's message and the text that we will look at. And you notice, as I mentioned earlier, the title of the message today is Because of the Resurrection. And what I'd like to quickly point out for you from 1 Corinthians 15 this morning is three life-changing results of the resurrection. Three life-changing results. Result number one we find in verse 1 and verse 2. And it's this: because of the resurrection, we have a gospel that is essential. We have a gospel that is essential. Now, as we begin reading 1 Corinthians 15, we see that Paul is reminding us right away. He says there in verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you." Now I want you to see what he reminds them that he's already preached. Three things. First of all, he says, "which you have received." Secondly, he says, "which you are standing in." And thirdly, he says, "which you are now saved." He's reminding them, this is a gospel I preach to you. It's nothing different. It's the same thing. The problem was the Corinthians had forgotten this gospel. They had forgotten that they absolutely must depend on this for their total existence. Without and apart from the gospel, they have no life. They'd forgotten that. As you look in the Corinthian church, you start to see some really strange, ungodly things going on. You start to recognize that rather than sharing their possessions, the Corinthians were actually stealing from one another. As you continue studying, you find that rather than the Corinthians fellowshipping and eating around the table together, they were skipping in line at the Lord's Supper so they could see who could get drunk off the wine. And you also see in the Corinthian church that rather than coming together for communal singing to the Lord, they were coming together in God's house for communal sex. There were some mixed up priorities and understandings of what it meant to follow God in the Corinthian church. They had forsaken the gospel. This was no longer the essential part of their life. Church, very simply this morning, I think Paul begs that we ask the question, is the gospel, is this message of Jesus Christ that He died, He was buried, and He rose from the dead, is that message the essential leading and guiding force in your life today? Is it the most important thing that you draw to and look to? Do you answer to politics? Do you answer to your bank account? Do you answer to your job? Do you answer to your hobbies? Or any other thing, your relationships, before you answer to the gospel? If so, today, Paul is calling us and urging us to get our priorities straight. The gospel should be that which is essential. I want to show you a second life-changing result of the resurrection. And this is the one we'll spend the most time on. But because of the resurrection, you find in verses 3 through 8 there, because of the resurrection, we have a gospel that is unchanging. This gospel is absolutely unchanging. Friends, as you look back in the Old Testament, and you think about what the Corinthians would have known because Paul's preached to them, all these things about Jesus were prophesied thousands of years before it even took place. Before he was born of a virgin, the Scriptures foretold it. Before he lived a life without sin, the Scriptures foretold it. Before he was betrayed by a close friend for 30 pieces of silver, the Scriptures foretold it. Before he was crucified as his mode of execution, the Scriptures foretold it. Before he was laid in the tomb of a rich man, the Scriptures foretold it. And before he rose from the dead to take away our sins, the Scriptures foretold it. The Old Testament had it all mapped out. Jesus was the fulfillment. But as you notice in verses 3 through 8 from our passage, Paul gives some extra proof. As if the Old Testament wasn't enough to prove this gospel is unchanging, it's the same thing. As if that wasn't enough, Paul gives some more evidence. I want you to listen to these four things he mentions in our verses today. Number one piece of evidence and proof that this message is unchanging is, number one, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Now, this was disputed in Paul's day. A lot of people wondered, did Jesus really die? Maybe he was just hurt really bad and just kind of got up and left. It's disputed in our day. If you turned on the History Channel or the Discovery Channel, boy, there's all kinds of theories about what Easter is about and what really happened to Jesus. But friends, as you study the gospel and the Scriptures, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we know Jesus died. He was flogged. He underwent a severe beating that would have left a lot of other people dead. And as he went through this flogging, flesh was removed. He lost large amounts of blood. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was dehydrated. He did this all in a sleepless night beforehand. And then we actually find that literally Jesus was crucified to a wooden crossbeam with nails going through his arms and his feet. As Jesus hung there painfully, publicly humiliated, 3 hours later, he died. As I told the kids this morning, the Scriptures teach us that actually one of the Roman guards standing there to make sure Jesus had died took a spear, jabbed it underneath the rib cage, up through the lungs and into the heart, just to make sure Jesus had died. Water came flowing out. This was a sign that Jesus had died. We actually find that he was taken off of the cross by Joseph Arimathea, a disciple who was a rich man. And he and Nicodemus actually wrapped Jesus in fine white linens weighing up to about 100 pounds. They placed him in a tomb. And Jesus died. It was a literal death. But he died for a reason. You know, there's lots of good people out there that die. Lots of good people out there that die for a good reason. But Jesus died to take away our sins. That's the heart of the gospel. It's a proof that this message is unchanging. Second item of proof that Paul gives here, not only did Christ die for our sins, but Christ was buried. We find that as they removed him from the cross, they put him in that tomb. This was a fulfillment of what Isaiah 53 had already prophesied. And the government placed their seal upon that tomb, making sure that nobody was to tamper with it. They even placed a guard outside the tomb. Jesus was killed. He died for our sins, but he's also buried in the tomb. But thirdly, another piece of evidence that Paul gives us, Christ was raised from the dead. And friends, unlike any other miracle worker that we know of, any other religious teacher, unlike any other religion, we celebrate Christ's death and his resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. That is evidence, great evidence. But I want you to know the main piece of evidence that Paul gives us here about this unchanging gospel. Not only that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised, but he also appeared. He appeared to many different people. I want you to notice as he lists them here for us in the passage. First of all, Jesus appeared to his friends. We find that he made an appearance to Peter. Peter's the very one that as Jesus was arrested, about to be crucified, Peter denied Jesus three times. In a cowardly way, he fled. He fled the scene. But you see, as Jesus appeared to Peter, something snapped. Something took place. Peter was transformed into from a coward into a man of boldness, courageous spirit. Peter stood strong for the gospel because Christ had appeared to him. He even died a gruesome death being crucified upside down. Jesus appeared to other individuals of his disciples. We find that he comes across Thomas, the one we call the doubter. Thomas actually sticks his hands in Jesus' hands and feels those scars. And he knows that Jesus is risen. This is really the Christ that had been prophesied. Paul also points out that not only did Jesus appear to his friends, but he appeared to other strangers. Now I want you to look at this in the Scripture. It says, Paul says, that Jesus appeared to some 500 different brethren at one time in one event in one place. Now back then they didn't have motor cars where they could just go to the nearest stadium and watch the sporting event and see all this take place. It was a lot for people to gather together at one place at one time to see this happen. And you can bet that if 500 people got together to see the resurrected Jesus, word was going to be spreading throughout the community. This was a big public event. But Paul says, if that's not enough, guess what? Why don't you talk to the eyewitnesses? You see, friends, we have an amazing thing to be reassured about from this gospel. This was not written hundreds of years after Jesus died and rose again. This was written very closely after Jesus died and rose again. You see, if there were great years of distance in between there, then you could say, oh, this is just folklore, this is just an exaggeration. No. The very people that wrote about seeing Jesus, the very people that claimed to have seen Jesus, were still alive, many of them at this time. Paul says, go to them. They are eyewitnesses. But lastly, Christ appeared not only to his friends and strangers, but to his family. Paul mentions Jesus' brother James, that Jesus had appeared to him. Now, if this isn't the ultimate test, that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord and Savior, how many of you have got a younger brother or sister, and they'd be willing to stand up and say, yeah, he or she is God. I can verify that. And you ever seen that happen in a family? It doesn't happen. Your brothers and sisters know you inside and out. And you can rest assured that James and Jude knew Jesus in and out. They were turned away by all of the lure and the adoration around him, the scriptures say. But after Jesus was resurrected, after he appeared to them, they stood boldly witnessing for him. This brings us to a third life-changing result of the resurrection. The third point in your outline this morning. Because of the resurrection, we remember that we are gospel messengers. And this is where I want to bring you to verse 8, because in verse 8 of our passage, we see that as Paul is listing all these other individuals that Christ has appeared to, he finally says, but last of all, he's appeared to me. Paul says, me, of all people, Jesus has appeared to me. Jesus has changed my life. And because of this, Paul has become a messenger. Paul was a man that was once a murderer of Christians. Now he's a pastor to him. Paul is a man that has given up his life to follow Christ and to lead others to do so. Paul was shipwrecked for Christ, homeless for Christ, beaten and left for dead for Christ, impoverished, left on the run, imprisoned, all for Christ, and all because he wouldn't stop speaking and talking about the resurrection. Paul became a messenger, a gospel messenger. He allowed Christ to change his past and lead him into the future. I want you to notice in verses 9 through 11, as you see Paul give a description of himself, he describes his old life and he uses words that are not too becoming. In fact, they're words that would describe your life and my life pretty well. He uses words like, I'm the last, I'm the least, and I'm unworthy. But then as you get down there to verse 10, Paul emphasizes, even though he was last, least, and unworthy, Christ has done a different work. Three times in verse 10, Paul uses the word grace. And it's as if Jesus takes Paul's life that was last, least, and unworthy, and he replaces it with grace, grace, grace. Friends, you might be last, but Christ can replace that with grace. You might be least, but Christ can replace that with grace. You might very well be unworthy, but Christ replaces that with grace. Today, I want to ask you, have you given your life to be a gospel messenger? By grace, by the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul says. You know, I find it pretty amazing, church, that a lot of us in here today, we're not too up on sharing our faith with other people. That's not something we like to do. We don't feel comfortable doing it. We're not equipped to do it. Yeah, we can talk to anybody we want to about football, fishing, hunting, makeup, magazines, politics, news. We can talk to our heart's content about all those other subjects. And we can do it passionately. Yet when it comes to the gospel that is most essential and unchanging and has changed our lives and transformed us, we don't want to open our mouth. We're too scared. We're not assured of it. We don't have the words to say. Friends, today I pray that we would see Paul's urging and that we would realize we are called to be gospel messengers. This morning, church, as I close, I have two questions for you. Two questions as I close today. First one is this. As we celebrate Christ's resurrection today, I want to ask you, has Christ resurrected your soul? Has he saved you from your sins and resurrected your soul. I described earlier that the wages of sin are death. All of us have sinned. We've fallen short of God's standard. And there is a penalty to pay for that, but Christ has paid it for us. The book of Romans describes that if any man would confess with his mouth, believe in his heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He's risen from the dead, then he will be saved. And friend, I want to ask you today, point blank, do you know Christ as your Savior? Has He resurrected your soul? We come today gathering on Easter, celebrating the fact that He is resurrected, but it's all because He could do that to resurrect our soul. Have you been resurrected? It's what Jesus describes in John's Gospel when He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies. Does that describe you today? A second question as I close this morning. If Christ has resurrected your soul, if you are a believer, if you belong to Him, you're God's child, if that's the case today, I want to ask you, is this gospel the most important aspect and guiding force in your life? Is this what's most important? Simple question. If you belong to Christ, do you see and recognize how essential this is? That this is more essential than ball? It's more essential than kids? It's more essential than your marriage, believe it or not. Jesus says that. Today, if you are having your soul resurrected, if you belong to Christ, have you realized that this gospel is unchanging? Do you realize that the simple formula that Jesus gave, that if we would just cast all our worries aside and follow Him, do you recognize that that formula still works today? We get so busy with other things in life, but are you here today realizing that maybe it's time to slow down? Maybe it's time to push these things aside and rely upon the unchanging truth of this gospel? Maybe today you need to realize that God's calling you to share the love of Christ as a messenger. That's what Easter's all about. This message and this work He's done in our hearts should not just stay right here. It should go with us out these doors. Will you bow with me for prayer this morning? Father, I want to thank You so much for the unchanging truth of this gospel. I thank You for the work that You have done in our hearts. It is the hope of Easter, the fact that You were resurrected from the dead. You've saved us from our sins. Lord, we're so thankful and grateful for that today. Lord, as we come to this time of decision during our worship, I pray that Your Spirit would be at work. Father, I sense that there's probably someone here today, and their soul has not been resurrected. They're living a life of sin, and they've never been completely forgiven and washed and cleansed from their sinful past, their sinful life. Lord, may today be the day. May Your Spirit just knock on their heart's door. May You just woo them with Your amazing work of the gospel. May You show them that You are the one that can redeem them from their past. Lord, today I pray for those of us who are already saved. We've given our heart to You, but Lord, Easter should mean something more every day of the year. Not just on April 4th, but Lord, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts today as well. Help us to see this gospel is essential. It's unchanging. It's something that we should be sharing with everybody. Lord, I pray that You would just move in our midst today. As we continue to worship and as we sing during a time of decision, I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask you to stand with me for our hymn of decision this morning, which is number 591. And as we sing this morning, if Christ has laid a decision on your heart, I'd love to pray with you down front. This altar is always open. But let us make decisions that will honor Him based on what He's led us to do. Let's stand together. Number 591. After Thy will, Christ the Lord has risen today. Amen.
Amen.
Let the